Today's Bible reading will come from Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14 to chapter 6, verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, "When a person commits a violation and sins unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he is to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect and of proper value in silver, according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. He must make restitution for what he has failed to do in regard to the holy things, add a fifth of the value to that and give it all to the priest, who will make atonement for him with the ram as a guilt offering, and he will be forgiven. If a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though he does not know it, he is guilty and will be held responsible. He is to bring to the priest as a guilt offering a ram from the flock, one without defect and of proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him for the wrong he has committed unintentionally, and he will be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has been guilty of wrongdoing against the Lord." The Lord said to Moses, "If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him or left in his care or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, or whatever it was he swore falsely about. He must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day presents his guilt offering. And as a penalty, he must bring to the priest, that is, to the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any of these things he did to make him guilty."
Thanks for having me. Lovely to see you all. I can't see everyone online, but nice to have you with us. I'm really looking forward to sharing with you what I've been learning about who God is from Leviticus. And as you've been doing, there'll be a chance for questions at the end. So if anything's a bit unclear or if there's questions you don't have answered, ask them at the end and I'd love to try and we can talk about it together. But let's start by praying to this awe-inspiring, kind of dangerously holy, but grace-giving God that we've been learning about through Leviticus. So please pray with me. God, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. Thank you that all of your word is useful for living life well under you, including sometimes tough sections like Leviticus. Help us fall in love with your word. Please help me today to speak your truth clearly and accurately. And I pray for me and all of us that you give us ears ready to hear, minds ready to understand, and hearts willing to obey and love you. Amen. So you've been working through Leviticus. So God's been speaking to Moses from inside the tabernacle. Moses is outside the tabernacle because God has just made this covenant with Israel, was all great, and then Israel made this golden calf, broken the covenant straight away. But God's been gracious. They've made this brand spanking new tabernacle according to God's instructions, and God's presence has entered it. And so now in Leviticus, God is giving instructions via Moses to Israel for how they can continue to live in relationship with this holy God and that he can continue to dwell in their midst. And so over the last few weeks, you've been looking at all the sacrifices. There's been the burnt offering, the grain offering, the fellowship offering. Last week was the sin and purification offering. And this week we're up to the guilt offering. And maybe it might come as a bit of a surprise, but what I love about the guilt offering is that it's helped me to love God more deeply. I see more beauty in God's character having spent time studying this passage. It was a bit of a surprise for me too to come away with that that growth in my love for God, not just sort of knowledge or, just sort of cerebral understanding, but I love God more because of it. And so I'd love to share with you what I've seen. I hope that you'd see God's beauty and grace more deeply too. So let's jump in. There's three situations described here where an Israelite would need to make a guilt offering. So the first one is where someone's done something wrong in regard to God's holy things. And when it talks about holy things, they're talking about things that are sacred, committed to God, used in the sacrifices, used at the tabernacle. These sacrifices we've been talking about, what the priest's using. And it doesn't really go into the details here, but sins against these holy things would probably include like eating or touching the priest's food or touching things vowed to the tabernacle, any of the offerings or the firstborn or first fruits, maybe touching some of the things that have been cleansed and made holy for use at the tabernacle. And because some of the priest's wages was some of the food or some of the things given to the temple, if you sin regarding these things, you're kind of cheating the priests of some of their wages and you're creating much more work for them. And so it's no longer holy. And so, it's a real trouble. So, for example, if you give the wrong animal for a burnt sacrifice, you've cheated the priest of and his family of the food, of what they're entitled to earn. So what's an Israelite to do in this instance? Well, two things. They're to both make things right with God and right with the priest. So to make things right with God, they make this other kind of offering than what we've seen, a guilt offering. They're to offer a ram without defect and worth, this correct amount of money. And then also they're to make it right with the person they've wronged, the priest, to give them what they actually should have given them, give them what they deserve, plus a fifth, an extra 20%. For all the inconvenience and trouble that you've caused them. The second case, so from verse 17, is when an Israelite has disobeyed one of God's commands. And in that case, they need to make it right with God. They've sinned against him. They need to make the same guilt offering, a ram without defect, worth the right amount of money, and they give it to the priest who'll make this guilt offering on their behalf, and they'll be forgiven. And the third situation requiring a guilt offering, so from the start of chapter 6, is when someone sins against their neighbour, cheating them of something that's rightfully theirs. And there's a bunch of examples given, wasn't there? So there's deceived someone about something that's entrusted to them, something you've left in their care, something stolen, if they cheat their neighbour. If they find lost property and lie about it, you go, oh, it was mine all along, or I didn't find it, or something like that. Or if you swear falsely about any such sin that people may commit. So in these sort of situations, what does God ask them to do? Well, they're to make it right with the person and they've sinned against, and also make it right with the God who they've sinned against. So similar to the priest, they need to pay back what they should have given to the person they've deceived, plus this extra 20% for the trouble, pain, suffering, inconvenience that they've caused them. And then they also need to make it right with God as well by offering a ram worth the right amount of money as a guilt offering. And in each of these three cases, there is assurance of forgiveness. This guilty person is forgiven. So how does this make us love God more deeply? We see that God is deeply offended by sins that we make against one another. If you sin against the priest or if you sin against the neighbor, your neighbor by cheating them, this sin is like first described as unfaithful to the Lord. The word unfaithful is one, it's very rarely used in Leviticus. It occurs twice here and sort of once at the very end. And like in English, it can be used to carry this meaning of kind of being a cheater, like being unfaithful to your spouse. You've cheated on God essentially. It's a really serious, heavy offense. God's saying if you sin against someone else, you're sinning seriously against God. And so the right response in both these cases is to make it right both with the person you've sinned against and with God, who you've also sinned against. So to the priest or neighbor, you're to make restitution. Restitution, that means to pay back someone what you owe them. There's this extra 20% that they're to pay because God wants them to actually care about what harm you've done to this other person. If you've deprived someone of money or property or anything else, it can be harmful or painful, if not just inconvenient, to not have it, to be deprived of it. It might cost income or create a lot of hardship. And so God wants us to actually care about the harm that you've caused to someone else. And then God also wants us to repay him for the offense we've done against him in doing that, to repay him for how our sin affects him. Because God cares deeply about how we treat each other. So this is where I think it's quite sort of strategic how God has put this second case, where it's sin only against God, right in between the situation where you've sinned against the priest and against God, and you've sinned against your neighbour and against God. Here's the second case where you've sinned only against God, it seems, and it's the same price you're paying to God. It's still this ram worth the right amount of money. It's relatively high value compared to some of the other offerings. I think God is highlighting here that when you're sinning against God only or sinning against someone else, you're sinning against God, and he takes it seriously because God cares deeply about how we treat each other. So there's all these other sacrifices that are about being thankful to God, remembering your covenant with God, asking for God's forgiveness and cleansing. But here in the sacrificial system, God's saying, I don't only care about me. You're not only to care about yourself, but I want you to care about each other as well. I want you to take seriously how you treat each other. By giving you these laws, I want you to realize how much it matters to me that you look after each other. So God's saying this is part of what it means to be holy, just like God is holy. That's the whole point of Leviticus, is how Israel can be holy as God is holy. That's mentioned further on in Leviticus, and how they can live close to this holy God. To be holy means to look after, to take seriously how we treat each other. So there's a few implications for us from this. One of them is, if you sin against someone else, make it right both with the person and with God. That's God's heart. That's what true repentance looks like. And there's a beautiful example in the New Testament of what this looks like. You might remember the beautiful transformation that Zacchaeus has. He gets God's heart from Leviticus, showing what true worship and repentance before God looks like. So you might remember Zacchaeus. He was this tax collector, super wealthy. He got super wealthy through a combination of loving money and ripping people off. He was corrupt, hated by all. He was that short guy who climbed the tree just to be able to see Jesus. And Jesus says, come down, I want to eat at your house. And then there's almost no details given, but then at the end, after he's eaten with Jesus and spent time with Jesus, Zacchaeus has this radical transformation. All of a sudden, he declares he's going to give half of all his wealth to the poor. And if he's cheated anyone, he's going to give back four times the amount. Not just 120%, like in the guilt offering, but 400 times, 400%, four times over. So he's seen God's heart. In his repentance, he genuinely deeply wants to right the wrongs that he's made against other people. It's beautiful, this radical transformation from money hoarder and cheat to this repentant, generous Jesus follower. And Jesus says, salvation's come to this man. This is what salvation looks like. And that's the kind of person I want to be. I hope that's the kind of person you want to be. This hard, costly, joyful repentance. That's what I want to have. So what would it look like for you, for me, to ensure that when we wrong someone, that we make it right, both with the person and right with God? I don't know about you, but in my experience, I haven't really experienced Christians cheating me much. I don't see Christians tending to like cheat each other in tangible ways. I can't actually recall the last time someone's actually cheated me. And praise God, like, that's a great thing. I feel like it means kind of broadly, God's at work in people's hearts. His law is written on people's hearts by his Spirit, as he promises, and he's making us more like Christ, more like his own character. But then perhaps you're thinking, actually, no, I can remember when someone's done wrong to me. Or maybe you can remember when you've done wrong to someone else. Like, it certainly does happen. And so this passage, like, obviously it's not saying go make a guilt offering, because the sacrificial system, it's done away with by Jesus's blood. If you repent, if you put your trust in him, he's made atonement for you. He's washed away your sins and your guilt. But God still cares deeply about how we treat each other. And so we should do what this passage is saying. We should reflect God's character and what we learn about him here. We need to make things right with the person, and also don't forget to make things right with God. As we make things right with the person, we want to make sure that we cover the harm and take care of, you know, like the extensions of the harm we've done. And also don't forget to confess to God. I think that's probably the one that I personally would tend to forget. I think my conscience tells me, yes, oh, I need to go make it right with this person. But I might forget to think, oh, actually, God, I've wronged you because I've sinned against someone in your image and I haven't been a good ambassador for you. I haven't reflected your character well in this treatment of this other person. Please forgive me. So I think that's one I need to remember to do as well. But then restitution might not only mean paying back money or property. One instance where you might need to make restitution to someone in a less kind of quantifiable, measurable way might be if you've insulted someone, gossiped, spoken badly about them to others without them there. You've kind of taken the honour of someone and harmed them, and now you should make it right. So confess your sins to God, but also I think you need to make right the wrongs that you've done to this person, not just to them but to the people that you were talking to. I think you should admit your wrongs to the people you've gossiped to and say, I shouldn't have done that, and probably say the things that honour this person you've got gossiped about, restore their honour in the sight of others. And obviously there's lots of wisdom that would need to be used. You'd have to have wisdom as you seek to make restitution in those ways. But the debt here might be that you've harmed the other person in the eyes of whoever you've talked to, and that's where restitution should be made. Does that kind of make sense? But then for all of us, I think one of the things we can take from this, as I mentioned at the start, is that we can praise God that this is his character, that he doesn't just want our worship. We can praise God that when we harm each other, he takes it seriously. It's like he takes it as if we've been unfaithful to him and cheated on him. It's like he puts his big weight behind the command to love one another. This God of the universe who's so holy, this this whole book of Leviticus just points to how ultra holy, how kind of transcendent and other this God is that we worship. He's saying that he'll be offended if we cheat one another. He cares that much to put all his weight behind how we treat one another. He puts his name and honour kind of besides our well-being. And so I hope for you, as it does for me, that makes me want to worship this God who wants this good for us. So in response, would you pray with me in response to this, what we've seen in this passage? Holy, righteous, transcendent God, set apart from us, if it weren't for your grace, we couldn't know you or come close to you. And yet you invite us to draw near as your children, no longer through the blood of sacrifices like these, but through the blood of your Son and our King, Jesus. We praise you, we honour you for who you are and who we see you to be through the guilt offerings described in this passage. You're a God who sincerely desires justice and peace and love for one another. You're a God who puts your weight behind these values. So we ask that you would help us to reflect you and your character throughout our lives deeply, so it kind of seeps out our pores and in everything we do, especially as we consider our dealings with one another. Lord, we praise you. We ask for your help. Amen.
Okay, now it is Q&A, and I would like to invite Joel back up here to answer some questions. Yes, before we go to the online Padlet, is there anyone here that have any questions that you would like to ask? Or anyone on Zoom? Ms. Andrew? Nothing on Zoom. All right then, if that's the case, I think we've got a couple of questions. And as you can see on the screen as well, first question is, how does one make things right with someone if or when the other person is unreasonable and doesn't accept apologies?
Yeah, I feel like that's one of those, like, there is so much to unpack in that question. I feel like I probably can't do it justice just sort of off the top of my head. Sorry, I'm being told to speak into the microphone. But I think, like, God wants us to make every effort. Yeah. So God doesn't hold us responsible for the other person's reaction, yes, how they respond to you. But he wants us to make every effort because that honors the other person, that honors God. And so, yeah, we can't make the other person accept our apology, but we can offer it genuinely.
Yep. Okay. Second question is, how do we deal with the anger when we have been cheated by a non-Christian and know that we will never be compensated, yet we are to forgive and repay when we do the same?
These are doozies. These are great questions, by the way. Yes. Forgiveness, repentance, forgiveness, like, it is such a rich topic, and it's like it's a central theme of the Bible and how God relates to us. So it's like, these are terrific questions because they're sort of getting to the core of Christianity. Like, it's kind of core to our relationship with God and core to our relationships with each other and how we're to relate as Christians to each other and non-Christians. Like, it's big. But there's lots of different things about wisdom and how to unpick in specific situations, how to unpick this question. Yeah. But I think partly with non-Christians, God would encourage us to kind of honor the other person and try and address things, mm-hmm, and seek to make things right.
Yeah.
So as the hurted, mm-hmm, as the victim, as the person hurt,
yeah,
to move towards the person who's hurt you and tell them how they've made you feel.
Mm-hmm.
Again, we can't make the other person give you an apology. Like, we're not responsible for how the other person reacts to us.
Yep.
But then what do you do if they don't? And maybe this is the corollary question. What if they don't acknowledge the hurt they've caused you?
Yeah.
I think this is where we know that we've been forgiven so much more than what someone has done against me.
Yeah.
So I've done so much more wrong against others and against God, and God has forgiven me. And so I take this anger and my hurt, and I say, God, I know that you are just. I know that you're right. I know that you'll make all things right at the end as well. So we look forward to the new creation when all wrongs will have been righted, made right. And so we're to forgive each other as Christ forgives us. So that's part of the Lord's Prayer.
That's right. Yep.
And so it's there's some nuances with forgiveness that we could unpack for a long time.
Yeah.
But there's but in all things, we want to take them to God. And so whether God calls us to be willing to forgive or actually forgive others who've hurt us, there's some real nuances there, but we're to reflect God's character in these sort of situations, which are really painful and really hard, but God gives us the strength.
Definitely. I think that's the difference between a Christian and non-Christian, whereas we've been taught to persevere and show God's love regardless of how we've been treated. Just the way how Jesus was, you know, when he was being treated unfairly and unjust, but he still loves them, and he still forgives them. So I think we ought to do that the same. Yeah, so,
but I think there is that model though of repentance precedes forgiveness in general, and that we can. I don't know if God just says squash that anger down, or you must forgive this other person if they've hurt you and they haven't done anything. He doesn't say just sort of squash it all down.
Yep.
He's saying go to God, look to him. He's the one who makes all things right and all things new.
Definitely. I hope that question, that answers help encourage you. John, you put your hands up. Yep.
Just I agree with everything Joel said. Just to add, I don't know if you remember the Neglected Emotions series where we talked about imprecation.
Yep.
That might be another way to express your anger. So you kind of the anger that you really feel, and you can't like just take it out on the other person because of what else God commands you to, you can kind of start to look towards imprecation. So kind of turning that anger towards God and expressing it really honestly, just to add on top of that. But I absolutely agree with what Joel said.
Definitely. Okay. Brendan, follow-up questions. Okay.
I didn't write that question, but just like when you were talking, I just thought about it.
Yep.
In the what are your thoughts on in the two situations in that chapter, in the passage, like between us and God and us and other people that we've wronged? Do you think there can be forgiveness either way without repentance first, or like things being made right? So both between us and God and between us and other people.
Yeah. This really good question. it's great. You'll find Christians might answer that question with that using those words differently. I think repentance precedes forgiveness, but there are aspects of Christ's character that we are called to reflect regardless of whether repentance occurs.
Yep.
Throughout Acts, the gospel is our response to the gospel is always, it's kind of always summarized as like repentance and belief, or repentance and faith. It's It's acknowledging you're wrong and accepting that God, asking for forgiveness and acknowledging that God takes that away. And I think that's the pattern for how forgiveness works.
Mm.
But that doesn't mean, but that doesn't mean we are to harbor anger or bitterness or anything. And we're to try our utmost to make things right. We can. And again, we can't make other things happen, but God doesn't want us to harbor that bitterness and wish harm on the person who's wronged you. He wants you to bring it to God and say, I don't know what to do with this.
Exactly.
Take it.
Yep. Give it to him. Yep.
I think like there's again, forgiveness, it's so nuanced and I'd love to think about this some more. So that's kind of my...
Yeah, yep, of course.
My thoughts.
Yeah, yep, no worries. But, okay, cool.
There'd be things I'd tweak probably as I reflect on it further. And as I grow as a Christian and experience hurt and forgiveness more, I'm sure that'll become richer.
Definitely, sure. All right, moving on to the next question. Why is it 20% to pay back?
20%? I feel like his book of laws, he's a book of like, this is how to do it.
Yep.
And so I feel like 20% is quite big. I think it's, my guess is that it's a generous compensation for the all the inconvenience and harm that you've caused on top of what you've actually deprived someone of. There's all this associated stuff, and so he's a really generous ballpark figure.
Yep.
But then that's what I love about Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
He's just like four times over. Like, I mean, he's super wealthy. He gives away half of what he has and then says he's going to repay four times. But that's a beautiful repentant heart.
Sure. Yep. I think it's what God's put in your heart to, you know, however many percent is and whatever you're able to. I think that suffice.
But it reflects caring.
Sure. Exactly.
Like actually caring.
Yeah. About. Yeah. Yep.
What your harm is caused.
Of course. Okay. Moving on to the next question is again more about the percentage. Yep. Is there a significant in the 1/5 amount to be offered to the priest?
I think probably the same response. I think it's a ballpark figure. I don't think there's sort of secret numbers or anything bigger to pull out of that than just it's take care of the other person.
Sure. Yep. Okay, next question. What happened if the person who sinned doesn't want to repent because they don't think they've sinned?
Yeah,
I think that's sort of covered that. Yeah, in the previous questions. Yeah, moving on. Is that the last one? Yep, okay. So there you go.
Thank you. Great questions. And for those of us here, let's keep chatting about it.
Yeah, like,
if you have more questions or things come up.
Yep, definitely. I think if you do still have any more questions, please send them over to John, and I'm sure John will be happy to pass it on to Joel for future discussion and response sort of thing. So thanks, Joel.
Thanks for having me.
No worries. Been a pleasure. Yep, likewise.